Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the grace and the peace, the joy, the blessings of God, I am pleased to worship God as we look to the scripture. This morning, we are continuing once again in Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn with me there as you can, dear friends. It is really my blessing to enjoy the worship of God with you as I preach and teach and as you receive the precious truth of God. God has truly blessed us. Once again, we are able to meet with Him in His Word, and it's my heart's cry that God will once again bless this precious time with Him in the worship of God and in our fellowship. My friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143, and you can learn more about our ministry, Mission East Africa, Uganda, at www.missionafricajk.simplesite.com. Praise the Lord. Hear now the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Praise the Lord. Friends, let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks once again. We give you praise. Holy is your name, O God, blessed and righteous, good and true and merciful, powerful and wrathful. Righteous are you in all of your ways. You are all-knowing and all-wise, present everywhere. You are the Lord God, and there is no other God. And we worship you through your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us your word, these precious truths which we receive again this Lord's Day. And Father, as Jacob wrestled with the angel, I pray that you will help us to understand your word, and so come to wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, and that we might overcome as Jacob overcame and received the blessing of the Son of God. And so enable us, Lord, in your strong grace to wrestle and have the victory, and bring precious truth into our hearts and minds that will cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of God, and then in obedience to your word. We give you praise and thanks. Amen and amen. Praise God. And so, friends, last Lord's Day, we talked about the nature of spiritual warfare. And I mentioned, as I have in previous sermons in this chapter, that this is indeed a great, all-consuming battle in which we are engaged. It is not a carnal battle. That is, it is not a fleshly, limited battle. It is not something influenced by sin and the consequences of sin. But indeed, it is a spiritual battle. It is of the Spirit of God. And as a spiritual battle, the spiritual grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus is unlimited. And the grace that He gives is not of sin. It is not influenced by sin. And the consequences of His grace are spiritual and eternal. And so in light of the greatness of this battle, in light of the great need the saints of God have of God's grace in such an all-consuming warfare that demands our very all, we want to remember at this point this morning that the Bible teaches us clearly that the saints of God, Those who are truly regenerated, those who are called to God's grace and blessing, the very elect of God, shall persevere in God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. And the true saints of God are eternally secure. This is God's great blessing, and the doctrine of eternal security is a great blessing and encouragement to the saints. And so those who battle spiritually and truly in this great consuming warfare are truly saved and secure in God's grace and will persevere to the end in the grace of God and shall be glorified. The saints of God persevere because God wills them to persevere. They are the elect of God, chosen only by the will of God, who has saved those that he has given to his dear Son. And because this is the work of God's grace, true salvation can never be lost. It is also true that true salvation will not be abused, but those who are truly saved by the marvelous grace of God will be habitually obedient to the Lord who has redeemed them. Jude 24 says that God is able to keep the saints from falling and to present them faultless before the presence of his glory. Jude 1 says that the saints are preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Ezekiel 11 verse 19 says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of you. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says that the elect are kept, that is, preserved and protected by the very power of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep, once again, to protect and to preserve me in grace. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Psalm 37 verse 28 says, the Lord forsakes not his saints, they are preserved forever. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says that God is faithful who calls us, who will also preserve us blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:39 says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Praise the Lord. In this great, extremely difficult battle in which we are engaged, God preserves us in his marvelous grace, and we who truly believe, we who are truly repentant, thus evidencing our election, are marvelously, eternally secure and preserved in God's grace. That great encouragement helps us as we understand more about how the saints of God are to wrestle against principalities and powers. And we want to continue at this point this morning. Let's turn once again to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. I've mentioned this section of verses many times in our exposition of Ephesians chapter 6, and I must mention it again because it's such a rich and full section of verses that bring us such great and marvelous truth, important truth, essential truth about this matter of spiritual warfare, and particularly about how the saints of God are to wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And let me mention too that the powerful, living, sharp, two-edged sword, the Word of God, which pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, is a body of truth of such great depth that as we look into sections of Scripture, we are blessed by the Spirit to receive truth and learn. And yet we look again into the same verses, and by the same Spirit, the depths of God are also revealed to us. And we look yet again into the living Word of God, and by the gracious Spirit and His gracious work, precious truth is made known to us. The Spirit teaches us yet again a greater depth of truth in the precious Word of God. As I always must, I encourage you, look into the Word of God and read it and reread it and reread it and look more fully and then more deeply into the Word of God. And the work of the Spirit is that He will illuminate your heart and mind and show you great and marvelous things from His truth. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 through 6, because we have yet deeper instruction in how it is that we wrestle against evil in this spiritual war. Let me begin in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me give you the general sense of this section of verses, and then we'll look more specifically at a few key truths here. Paul, the father of the Corinthian church, here as a father, pleads with the Corinthians who had discredited him and who had been tempted and in some measure led astray by the teaching and the influence of false apostles and false prophets who actually derided Paul and then taught the people to think poorly of Paul. Paul will, in a sense, defend God's work through him and defend his apostolic ministry, all for the sake of declaring the truth that the Corinthians that he dearly loves will stand in the truth. The spiritual attack against him by the false apostles, by the false prophets, by the unbelieving Corinthians at this point, by those who believed the lies of the enemy, is countered by the precious truth. Praise the Lord. And so Paul pleads with him by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, meaning that in his humility and his self-control and his Christ-like gentleness, he seeks to persuade them in his earnestness and in his lowliness and love. In fact, he declares there in verse number 1 that in presence, that in his actual presence with them, he appeared as a lowly man. But it had been said that when Paul was absent from them, that is, when he was not present with them, he would communicate in these letters with great boldness. And this was a criticism of Paul, that he appeared in lowliness and humility when present, but when away from them, that he came across with great boldness, even harshness and severity. And so he makes mention of this criticism, and he says again, I beg you. Notice the entreaty, the humble cry of the man that they listen to him, their spiritual father, that they hear the Spirit of truth speaking through him, and that they heed the truth. He says, I beg you that when I am present with you, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. And here he speaks of the fact that he knows that when he comes again to them, to the church, that he must be bold, he is confident of this boldness, against some who greatly resist the truth, and he must, with a strong boldness, rebuke them and discipline them that they may turn from their sins. And so he will come with a display of apostolic power. He will discipline them. They will be chastised. This will be a painful event. And yet he desires to come to them humbly as a father in meekness and gentleness to encourage them. And so we see in this his call to them to repent, to have clear thinking, a clear understanding of the truth, and take clear, decisive, godly action in light of the truth. And he makes mention that some think as though Paul walked according to the flesh, in accord with the sinful, fallen nature, but that his ministry to them has been a true spiritual ministry. He says in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, that is, he is as a man, as a human being, a man who yet has sin and is influenced by sin, by this fallen nature, the flesh. But he mentions too that in the spiritual ministry, in this spiritual warfare, contending for the truth, that he does not war according to the flesh. And this is true of Christian believers also, all Christian believers. That is, we are humans. There is yet a fallen aspect of our humanity, the fallen human nature. We walk in corruptible bodies. We contend with the sin yet within us that has influenced every part of us, but as spiritual men, spiritual beings, the regenerated sons of God, we war truly and spiritually, not in light of the flesh or by fleshly means, but we war truly and spiritually according to the Spirit. So that he says in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And in verse 4, because this is true, this is a spiritual warfare conducted from the Spirit of regenerated sons of God, the weapons of this spiritual warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, are not limited by sin or the influences of sin, but are spiritual and therefore mighty in God, extremely powerful in God, in Christ Jesus, spiritually of great power and effect for the pulling down of strongholds. Praise God. Paul here is talking about spiritual strongholds, that is, centers of satanic and demonic opposition to the gospel. We see references to this truth in 1 John 5, verse 19, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And so Paul understands that his opponents, his adversaries at Corinth, were indeed servants of Satan. We see a further comment upon that in 2 Corinthians 11. And they did not frighten him. He recognized who they were in reality. They were actually opposed to the gospel, opposed to the truth, and were seeking to influence the believers against the truth. But the power of the Holy Spirit within him was far greater than the power of the flesh that is exercised in the carnal adversaries of Paul. He is able, as a Christian, a believer, as a minister, and particularly as an apostle, to pull down this demonic opposition to the precious truth of God. And he does this by preaching the truth and through prayer, praise the Lord, through his Spirit-led ministry, through this Spirit-led warfare in which he casts down arguments, verse 5. The enemy would argue against the truth. Some of the arguments were subtle, some less subtle, but the church in Corinth was influenced by their arguments, and so Paul will proclaim the truth and in this cast down their arguments. By the spiritual man, the truth will be recognized in the spirit and believed and acted on. And he will cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This speaks of the prideful, self-exalting, flesh-exalting, the lies that the adversary has brought to the people. They have actually brought a knowledge against God and influenced the believers to take hold of and to believe such lies. But Paul will cast down these prideful arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The lie of the devil coming against the knowledge of God, setting itself above the knowledge of God, that men might believe the lie against the knowledge of God, over the knowledge of God. Paul will cast it down in the proclamation and teaching of the truth and in his prayer. And as we'll see in a moment, in a special apostolic authority and power that had been bestowed upon him. We find too that here he says that his warfare in the spirit involves the bringing captive of every thought to the obedience of Christ, so that spiritually the spirit works, that the very thinking, the very activity of the mind and heart of a believer is brought into obedience to Christ, in fact is made captive to the obedience of Christ. And so the believer, from his heart, from his mind, is held captive to Christ Jesus, glory to God, and is held captive in obedience to Christ. This from his heart, from his very mind, from his thinking, from his affection, by his will, is his experience. Praise the Lord. So that Paul the Apostle says in his unique apostolic authority that he is ready to punish all disobedience through the Corinthian believers who will stand for the truth and therefore participate in necessary discipline as they discipline the disobedient Christians in Corinth. And so when the believing people come into a repentant frame of heart and mind, when they hold to the truth and turn against the evil influences in their thinking and which leads them to disobey Christ, when they become obedient in this sense, they will then come to discipline the disobedience of those who have not yet repented of their sins and come to a change of mind and heart. Praise the Lord. So, my friends, we see here that prayer and the proclamation of the powerful Word of God and the apostles' authority to drive away demonic opposition, that the weapons of spiritual warfare, prayer, the proclamation of the powerful Word of God, the precious truth, is so useful that there is actually a driving away by prayer and the proclamation of the truth of demonic opposition. We find an example of that in Acts chapter 16. And of course, we're seeing that truth proclaimed in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul uniquely had a kind of powerful apostolic authority, which is seen perhaps in the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 15, as it's exercised by the apostle Peter, and Elymas in Acts chapter 13. And in this apostolic authority, we find that there is a power to govern the church, and there's also the power to perform actual miracles in this demonstration of the true power of God. The apostles had this ability. Paul also speaks of this very powerful weapon, a spiritual weapon that the apostles had been given, they were equipped with, as they would deal with this demonic opposition that was influencing the church. And so the intention of the use of the spiritual weaponry, of course, is to bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. That is to change the thinking, the very hearts of the people, by the precious truth of God that would transform their hearts. And Paul would call upon Christ in his authority, and in the authority God had given him as an apostle, he would use these powerful weapons to make things right in Corinth. And we find in his letters that indeed this is what happened. He exercised these weapons and there was great change. There was a measure of repentance in Corinth because of this. And so how do we wrestle against principalities and powers? How do we oppose the demons? It is by yielding the sword of the Spirit, and it is by prayer primarily, by our obedience to God in love and holiness, in the Word of God, and in prayer, we wrestle and overcome the enemy. Satan's demonic influences are real, but they are dealt with effectively through the proclamation of the truth and in prayer according to the Holy Scripture. And let me mention at this point that Paul, as a God-appointed apostle, had evident in his life and ministry the signs of an apostle. And time doesn't permit us to continue at this point today. We'll continue at this point next Lord's Day. But we find in 2 Corinthians 12 in verses 11 through 13 the teaching about the signs of an apostle. And so Paul, as a true apostle, was empowered spiritually. His teaching is from God. It is the very teaching of Christ. It comes spiritually through the Spirit. We've just reviewed his teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he teaches in this appointed authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close this sermon today, though, with the helpful thoughts of John MacArthur about these issues. So God was in the business of confirming the word through miracles. The ability of the apostles to perform true biblical miracles was an element of their special apostolic authority and power to rule. Now, this occurred in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. It also occurred in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the signs of an apostle. Notice verse 11. Let's see what happened. First was the proclamation, then the confirmation, and God wrought special miracles. Who did the miracles? God did, by the hands of Paul. He needed a human instrument. Paul would preach and miracles would occur. And so we must stop at this point today, but we'll continue at this point next Lord's Day. The point that we're making simply is that the ability to minister the Word of God, to proclaim the truth, and the confirmation of the truth through a true biblical miracle was an element of this special apostolic authority and power, one of the signs of a true apostle. Very quickly, summarize again today, we wrestle against spiritual principalities and powers, not carnally, but spiritually, by obedience to God in love and holiness, in the word and in prayer. And spiritual demonic influences are overcome in these God-appointed means. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the precious truth. I pray that you will bless it to our hearts and teach us many wonderful things. Open up the living scripture to us as we consider these issues a bit more deeply. Bless my hearers. May they be faithful in spiritual warfare and wrestle against the principalities of powers by obedience and love to you, Lord, in love to their neighbor, in holiness, by the word and in prayer, and overcome. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.